Let me pray. Oh, Father, I'm so grateful for your presence, for your presence with us right now. We know that you are here, and we are grateful for that. I pray, God, now as we come to the end of this great chapter of Romans, that you would instill upon our hearts that rock solid, unbreakable, unchangeable, unmovable assurance of you. Oh God, please touch our hearts today. Move in us and make us more like you. Amen. Wow. So like I said last week, 4 years ago when I memorized this great chapter, and then in the years since then have kept it there and reminded myself of it, I dreamed of what I'm doing right now, of preaching it, of speaking of this, the greatness of what God has done and is doing, and the assurance that we have. Now, if you recall last week, we talked of two questions coming in to this final part of Romans. The first was, what shall we say to these things as we reflect on all of this chapter and what Paul has communicated to us of assurance and the greatness of God? And the answer was, what shall we say to these things? That God is for us. Who can be against us? But even in that, we acknowledged that there is an accuser. I would imagine that throughout this past week, the accuser may have been whispering in your ear or yelling in your ear sometimes. He's there. He is your enemy. And he desires to suck the joy. He cannot have you. That is the truth. He cannot have you. If you are God's, if you are called of him, he has no power, but he can take away your joy. He can give you fear. He can shake the foundation of your assurance. And he does it as much as he can, just out of spite. And so when we examine those, I mentioned two inroads that Satan has to accuse us. And the first one last week was ourselves, right? And the accuser stands there and says, how can they be justified if they sin, if they still think this way, they do these things? And we answered, well, God's the one who does it. Who can condemn? Jesus died and was raised and is praying for us. And so we are sure that those whispers that Satan has to accuse us, we can put aside. The second question then is in verse 35. And it speaks to the other path of accusation that Satan can have for us. And that is our circumstances. Our circumstances can call us to question God. Can seek to move us away from that faith and what we know is true. And the question that Paul gives to us in verse 35 is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our circumstances will sometimes seek to tell us, to whisper to us, does God really love you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, that idea of God's love can be shaken in circumstances, can it not? It's very easy to say, if God is for me, as we've tried to establish here, as Paul has hammered at us over and over, if God is for me, if God really loves me, why? Why cancer? Why sick child? Why war? Why broken relationships? Why did I lose my job? If God loves me, why did my spouse leave? If God loves me, why did my dad pass away so early? If God loves me, why did my car break down? If God loves me, why did I stub my toe? If God loves me, why? Because the truth of this life on this earth and this flesh is that it is hard sometimes. And our enemy is right there to whisper to you, God doesn't love you. He'll use God's word and throw it in your face. Doesn't Matthew chapter 7 say that if you ask, God will give it to you? Doesn't he say there that, and I mentioned this last week also, that, you know, if a kid asks his dad for a piece of bread, he won't give him a stone. And if we know how to give good things to our children, shouldn't God do the same? You wouldn't give your child cancer, would you? No. Then how can God do it? And so our assurance can be shaken. Does God really love me? You know, our circumstances, the problems, the aches, the pains, does not feel like a good gift. And we can go to 8:28 as we did and think, okay, all things work together for good, or who can be against me? And honestly, it feels like there's a lot against me. I've talked to many people. I talked to someone just this last week who honestly is feeling like the entire world's against him. His marriage is struggling. The bills are piling up. His son is acting out in terrible ways. Doesn't seem very good. So when Paul asks this question, and he is asking it rhetorically, he has an answer in mind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. But how can he say that? I think there's two reasons that Paul has come to that conclusion. The first one is his faith. Simply his faith. Now, the problem we can have with faith is this. If you pull up a dictionary and look up the word faith, you will read something like complete trust or confidence in, or often in religious terms, it'll say a strong belief in God or in doctrines of a religion, and then it almost always goes to here, based on a spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And for many people, they look at faith in that way, that, well, I don't know for sure, but I'm just going to believe it anyway. Or there's no proof, there's no way I can know it, but might as well believe that and anything else. That great scene in Indiana Jones, when he's standing on the precipice, and he can't see anything there, and he steps on his foot, you know, not knowing, as far as he knows, he's going to fall to his death, but he does it anyway, okay? That is not Christian faith. Please understand that. Our faith is Hebrews 11:1. Okay, that is our faith. And that is this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as I thought about that, and trying to think of how that is different, I came upon a note in my study Bible, which is why I brought this one up here. In fact, again, I would recommend to anybody, have a good study Bible in your homes, please. This one I have here, the ESV study Bible, has been very good. But on this verse, the note said this. By defining faith as assurance and conviction, okay, both things, the author indicates that biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass. Why? Because God will bring it about. Thus, biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God, who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave or forsake his own. That is good. That is faith. And Paul, that's what Paul said. He saw that God has been true over and over and over again. He saw that God chose him, a hater of Christians, a killer of Christians, and knew without a doubt that these things are true and we can trust him. He knew beyond a doubt, and as he gave us this Romans chapter 8, that God's Spirit would be in us to assure us that these things are true, that will be a steady anchor, that when the storms hit, there is something to hang on to. His second assurance that these things are true for Paul was his own experience. The end of 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a list, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For Paul, he lived it. All these things except for the sword, and that was coming. So he'd seen tribulation. He'd seen distress, persecution. He'd seen famine. He'd seen nakedness. He had seen them and experienced them as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, doing his will. Paul experienced beatings and shipwrecks and tribulation after tribulation. And in those things, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? And then he even used Scripture. Scripture said in Psalm 44, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Being a follower of Christ doesn't even exempt us from death, from dying. And we know that. You read and we know that we have brothers and sisters around the world right now who are facing death. And maybe Satan's whispering in their ear, does God love you? You have people trying to kill you. That doesn't seem very loving. But Paul, in his faith and in his experience, his answer is nothing. Nothing shall separate us from Christ. And as we told us in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The key to understanding Paul's conviction is right here in that idea of more than conquerors. Now, I asked Sherry this week, and said, why more than conquerors? What does that mean? Isn't conquering enough? Why didn't he say, no, in all these things, we are conquerors through him who loved us? That's pretty good. But why more than conquerors? What in the world does that mean? Well, I think we've seen and understand in Paul's thinking when he told us in verse 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So an army could conquer another army, right? You can go in and beat them, and they are the winners. They've conquered them. But to be more than a conqueror would be to take that defeated army and have them serve you. To take those defeated foes and make them your servant to do and serve your bidding and your will and your good. That is more than a conqueror. And Paul is telling us here, his conviction and his faith is that in all these circumstances, whatever it is, from a debilitating injury or cancer or disease to a stubbed toe, is your servant, is there for your good. That is more than a conqueror. And that was Paul's great thing. That's why Paul could have joy in all these circumstances. Because he knew that God was there and meant for all to be good for their purpose. We are more than conquerors. Christ's work on the cross was more than just forgiving my sins. It was opening up adoption. It was opening up being heirs of God's kingdom. It was opening up being glorified and living with God forever. More than, more, more, more. At every turn we see throughout Scripture, God takes it above and beyond what we would ever expect every single time. And that is the rock we must hang on to. That is how we can say, when Satan whispers in our ear, does God love you? And you can say, absolutely, God loves me. Absolutely. So the question then is, what do we do with that then? Because Paul was so convinced, and then he continues on with the end of the verse here. I mean, he's so convinced of it that he just wants to make sure we understand. No, we are more than conquerors, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, all right, so my death, my life, whatever, doesn't matter. Angels or rulers, so he goes from our flesh to the spiritual realm. Angels or rulers, and in this context probably means like evil spiritual things, okay? So they aren't going to take away from God's love. Nor things present, nor things to come. Your circumstances now, or anything that's going to happen. That's not going to separate you from the love of God. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And I love that at the end. Just in case I didn't catch anything. Just in case, all creation. This morning, as I was in my office, I was looking at this. And my prayer for you, my deepest desire, as your pastor, as your brother, is that this truth will get into your hearts. Because I know that in the future, coming up, for us, as we walk this path together, there's going to be difficulties. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but hard things are going to happen. And if not, at the very least, you're going to die. Every single one of you are on that path. And I've been in hard places. I have been in dark places. Difficult places where I have asked this question. How can God love me? This doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. I have literally screamed into a pillow asking the question why. And I can tell you with great conviction, without any shadow of doubt, that God's love was not gone. Ever. So how do we apply that day to day? Well, as we wrap this chapter up, remember where we start, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then from there, I ask you to picture a chain with links after link after link that are unbreakable, unmovable, that we can wrap around, we can hang on to. We can hang on to that assurance that if you're called, if you love God, His Spirit is with you, that your mind will be turned to spiritual things. You're a son, you're an heir. That although our flesh is groaning and desires that hope, there is a hope that we are going to have a new body. Oh man, every morning I wake up, thank you God that I'm going to have a new body because this one is breaking up. And then whatever does happen in the future, we have great assurance and our faith is built up and we can see the end. We know the end of the book. There's no surprises here, really. The stuff in between, yeah, it gets kind of muddled and messy. But we know the end, and the end is awesome.
Amen.
And so we have a great witness. We have a great confidence. We can be absolutely fearless. Nothing can touch us in this world. Nothing. So I would ask you, I would plead with you, hang on to that rock. And you know, if it seems to be too much, that's what a body is for. Pick up a phone. Call somebody. We're here. You know, I love you so much. I've seen it. Hey, that's what we're here for. And then just as a practical exercise, as I wrap this up now, this week, when some difficulty comes upon you, and almost certainly it will, something, right? We'll be tempted, Satan will whisper in our ear, we're going to bang our shin on the bedpost, or we'll get a call saying a relative is sick, or whatever it is, all right? Drive your truck off of an embankment into a field. Stop and ask the question, how is this serving me, all right? So whatever it is your servant. I wrap my shin against the bedpost. How is that serving me? How am I more than a conqueror in that pain? Well, I can glorify God. I can choose to not curse it. I can take a little bit of pain and just be reminded of what Christ went through for me. I can understand and remember that there is a longing in my soul that this world is not my home. Can you imagine a place where of a new body and those pains are not going to be there. Take a moment this week, and when that difficulty comes, even the small ones, just say, how is this my servant? How is this making my good today? And remember these words. Remember them. What shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing will ever separate you from that love. That is the rock we can stand on. Father God, I am grateful for this body, for these people. I thank you for your word. I thank you that when you called the Apostle Paul and spoke to him and gave him these words that are yours, that we can know, not a leap in the dark, not a wild guess, not a hope without any proof, but a rock solid assurance and confidence in the mighty God. Put it on our hearts, brand it, mold us, make us your people. I pray that, Lord, for us today. Be with us, and I thank you that you are with us. Amen. Amen. Go with God this week.